Who's got a praise?
Yeah. Well, Mary does.
She has praise. Mary, you have a praise?
Yeah, I got a good one. Okay. My grandson has come here, Aiden. Okay, he came to me one day, and I always ask him, say, does anybody mess around with you and trying to bully you? And he's like, no. So anyway, last week somebody started to bully him. And he came to me and told me, I said, simper what you do. When they start like making fun of you or whatever you do, laugh with them. Because he came home, was so sad. He said, Grandma, you think that will work? I said, yeah. And I'm going to pray for you and God's going to help you. And he told me the next day they start bullying him. He just laugh along with them and they just stop it.
Wow.
They just stop. I said, come on, they stop. I couldn't believe it. Okay, you were coming home from in the bus the other day. Listen to this. As a young man, 12 years old, who loved God, he said he heard the voice of God speaking to him and said, get up, do not sit in the back of the bus, sit in the middle of the bus. So he obeyed and sit in the middle of the bus. At the back of the bus, there were two boys, you know, they have these bottles, empty bottles, where you can shoot off, like, sound like a gun. They shot it off. Mm-hmm. And he was always sitting right there. He didn't get in trouble. The two guys got in trouble. He said, Grandma, God spoke to me. He was so excited. You know, wonderful. So teaching your children, guys, teach your children, pray with them, talk to them about the love of God, man. God will show up.
Oh, every time. Every time.
Ooh, I love it. Ooh, they showed up.
Good praise, Miss Mary.
All right, who else has got a praise?
This weather is absolutely phenomenal.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Praise God for the weather.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Bud.
Oh, he was just second.
I have one. Charlie, my grandson, plays football, and he got hurt yesterday, and he fell on his arm, and we thought it was the same. Well, it was the same arm he had fractured some months ago, but praise the Lord, it was only sprained.
Amen.
Jordan got a job again, praise God, and they're fixing to get their own place finally.
Wow.
Oh, well, good.
Yep.
Yeah, and,
you didn't give them the old, you ain't got to go home, but you can't stay here thing?
They can't live with me.
Oh.
I got a house, and it's just really small. Praise God for that. And I had to have an office, and it had to be the other bedroom, so nobody can live with me. He's been living with his mom since before I moved out of the apartment, so I'm loving it. My granddaughter called, and she says, I'm coming home. I said, there's no room, baby.
No room in here.
You come to visit. You're welcome to visit.
So you're all by yourself.
I am by myself. I'm so happy. Yeah, my daughter-in-law was surprised. She says, you told her no? And I said, I did. Can you believe it? She goes, I cannot believe you even know that word. So I'm getting better.
Amen.
So. All right. Go ahead.
Well, I'm constantly bombarded with hard tests, but we had an exam that was, instead of breaking it into smaller sections, they just did this huge chunk, like way more than we normally do. And it took like 10, 12 hours to study for it, and I still got a good grade on it. And there's a whole lot of information, so that's God help me remember.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
All right, and anybody else? Oh, go ahead.
Bubba and I made a quick trip to Corpus. We left around noon Friday and came back last night and to go see my son, the one that's in the halfway house. And we had a good visit. He turned 40 Friday, and so we had to take him out to dinner for his birthday, and then we had to go shopping and hanging out with him on Saturday, and it was a really good visit. So.
Amen.
Okay. Go ahead.
Oh, we've got a new contractor we're using, and it turned out good. There are no issues with him. His product was good. His job was good. We had spotty showers and stuff while we was trying to pour some stamps in concrete. It didn't shower on us while we were doing it.
Amen.
I praise the Lord for that, because that would really mess the whole thing up.
Yeah, it would.
And just praise him for a great week.
Good morning. Yeah, so
I've last month or so, I've been building a door for a bathroom. It's a barn door that slides, you know. So I got it installed on Tuesday. On Wednesday, I got another job for another door because they saw the door. He put it on Facebook, and I got another job for a bigger door, big door project. And I also got a job for a conference table. So
awesome.
Wow.
Big builds for me.
That's definitely a blessing. Go ahead, Jay.
You know, I just want to praise the Lord for everything he's done in my life. But first, most of all, I remember reading in the scripture where Jesus talks about the flowers and how God adorns the flower and how he feeds the sparrows and all that. You know, and the simplest things in our lives are some of the greatest blessings that we can receive. And you know, I get paid tomorrow, but when I get to the end of my paychecks, I try to save as much money as I can so I can have gas money, right? So I didn't want to buy any food. I didn't want to do this. And I said, Lord, I know you're going to provide for me. I'm going to trust you for that. So Friday, the partner I was working with, before I walked in the restaurant, he already paid for my lunch. Okay?
Awesome.
Second, yeah. Yesterday when I went to eat lunch, the person I ate with lunch, he had already paid for my lunch too. See, it's kind of like if he can feed a sparrow, you know, he can feed you, right? Mm-hmm. So thinking about that as this is happening, and how it was just the simplicity of just saying, Lord, I'm trusting you with that.
All the little
things. And I praise him for that. I just want to give him praise for that.
Well, you know, I've always said it's not the big things we remember.
Yeah.
Even with our own families, it's really not the big things we remember. It's the little bitty things. I've always used the example of my grandfather. When I was little, they'd put me down for a nap. I'd wake up, and I'd go out to the den, and Walter Cronkite would be on. He watched that every afternoon. But he always had an apple set up the stand next to the recliner. And I'd crawl up, I'd get in his lap, and we'd sit there, and he'd cut that apple. And he'd give me a slice, and then he'd take a slice. And this was every afternoon. And, you know, while there was a lot of big things that he did, it's the little things that I remember, like the smell of his cologne, cutting that apple, and feeling so warm and safe. There was nothing could get to me when I was in his lap. When I met Christ, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, there's a million big things he does in our life, because God does love to show off. But it's the little things that make the relationship.
And then last night I went to my sister's house to do laundry. I walked in, there's a big chicken, or it looked like a turkey at first, but it was a chicken roasting right there, and I said, that looks good. They had invited me over for dinner, so supper, so I was fed last night too, so that was kind of cool.
You just keep feeding.
I know. Amen. I said, thank you, Lord. That's for sure.
All the time.
Yeah. And anybody that's been at this at any length of time has run through a situation where there's always more month than money. I mean, I can testify that we've never gone hungry. We've always had the lights on. All of our needs have been taken care of, and more. With COVID last year, we learned to live on about 50% of what we were making, or what we were used to making, and we still had money left over. So you can't outgive God. He promised to never leave us, never forsake us. He's with us every step of the way. You know, so when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear anything because he's leading. He's yoked up. Anybody else before we get into the lesson? Go ahead, Bob.
I was having a horrible day Friday afternoon, and I'd already decided how bad the rest of my day was going to be, and that's what I deserved. That's not what I got. The rest of the day was wonderful. Just, you know, it's called grace, not getting what I deserve.
Yeah, that's a fact.
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead.
I just wanted to praise the Lord for Friday afternoon getting to go to College Station area to see my daughter and grandson, and came back yesterday, had a good visit. I mean, he's 5 months old and growing and smiling constantly, and it's just a major blessing. Just to
I bet. Babies and critters. You gotta love them.
I prefer the babies. They got critters too. They got three of them.
All right, anybody else? Oh, go ahead.
I just want to praise God. My stepson lives with us most of the time. He actually lives in Arkansas, but he works in Texas and Louisiana and not usually in Arkansas, so he stays with us when he's working in this area. And sometimes when he doesn't bring his plate, you know, to the dish, to the sink to be washed, or when there's a lot of trash and stuff in his room and I have to go on behind him and clean him up, I get frustrated with him. But he paid me a large compliment. He called me and asked me how I made his favorite dish, which is mac and meat, and I told him, and then his dad asked him later on that night, he said, well, how'd it turn out? He goes, I'm just used to her cooking. Nobody makes it as good as she does, so I'm just not going to try anymore.
All right, if you would, let's go to Revelation 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Now, I'm not going to get into all the symbology on this. This is just the background. But what we're going to look at is these signs. Now, when I teach Revelation, when I read Revelation, I tell people to take everything literally unless you can't. And there's keywords that'll tip us off to it being symbology. So, Revelation 12:1. It said, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There's a lot of symbols right there. And each one of these symbols has a special meaning and a special truth. Even the 1,260 days. When we take a look at signs, Jesus spoke about signs. Turn over to Luke chapter 11:27. Now Jesus is preaching. And Luke 27 says, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And as we look at verse 29, it says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, in 3 of the 4 Gospels, this phrase concerning the prophet Jonas is mentioned. All right, it also concerns Nineveh. And each one of these, and the background is, it talks about when the people were gathered thick together. Originally, the Pharisees and then Sadducees approached him, and it said they began to argue or quarrel with him. They were tempting him. They wanted to see a sign from heaven. And that's why he said there will be no sign given to it. They were trying to get Jesus to do something he just wasn't capable of doing, which they couldn't have done that. But they were disputing. And then he waited as the crowd came around, he talks to us. And I would encourage you to go back through and look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because it does concern us. But what the question is this morning, he says, if it says 3 times in Scripture, it's got to be important. So what is this sign of the prophet Jonas? And So I want to go back to Jonah chapter 1. We won't get into Jonah 2 today, but I'd like to go back to Jonah chapter 1 and look at this and begin to talk about the sign of the prophet Jonah. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But verse 4 says, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." So it tells us here in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God spake to Jonah in his own unique and powerful way, and he told Jonah to do two things. First, he's going to have to go to Nineveh. And second, he's going to have to cry out against it. What he's going to do is rebuke them for their sin, and he's going to call them to repentance. Now, I watched an interesting show yesterday, and it concerned the tomb of Jonah and actually Nineveh. It is believed that Nineveh was actually in the modern city of Mosul in Iraq. What happened was, some years back, ISIS decided to launch missiles, and they blew up the tomb of Jonah. I mean, just leveled it to the ground. But what was interesting about it on this show was that when the dust settled, they found an entire city up under there. And as they went through the tunnels, they found writings that are in cuneiform, and it identified the king. They believe this was actually Nineveh, and they identified the king as Sennacherib. It blew me away because Nineveh was like this powerhouse city back in the day. It said that the walls of that city were like 30 feet wide or something like that, and they could run 3 chariots abreast on it. They actually raced around the city walls. It was just an amazing fortress. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was large and a prominent city in its day, but it wasn't a city of Israel at all. Now think about this here. Jonah, a Jew, is being called to go to a pagan Gentile city and call them to repentance. Ancient historians say that Nineveh was the largest city in the world that time, and it was the important capital of a dominating empire, and it had to have been an intimidating place to go. But Jonah had to go and talk to these guys. And the reason God said is because it's their wickedness has come up before me. A lot of times we think we can get away with stuff. Nobody's going to see it. But God does. And God wanted Jonah to go because he saw their wickedness. None of our sins are hidden before God at all. So God sees it all, and it may come to a point, somebody, if you continue in it, there may be somebody sent to you to give you a message saying, hey, look, you're wrong and you're hurting people. You need to quit what you're doing. Now, Jonah's told, hey, I want you to go talk to these old boys. But notice what Jonah does. It says he rose up and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it says he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, everybody talks about Jonah was being a reluctant prophet. You know, he didn't want to do what God told him to do. And there's going to come times in our life that God's going to tell us to do something and we just don't want to do it. We can't see possibly how we're going to do that. And there's a million different examples that we could use. You know, in Jonah's case, it may have been because he was given a difficult job to do. look it over at Nahum, chapter 3, 1 through 4. This particular passage tells us exactly how bad Nineveh was. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the bloody city! It's full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of wheels and the prancing of horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts." Nineveh, as they were conquering the world and coming to power, they were known to use the scorched earth method. In other words, they came in and they killed the men, they burned the cities, and then they led the women and children away with rings in their noses and put them into slavery. So there's good reason why Jonah wouldn't want to go there. And Jonah had every reason to expect at the very best, as he walked through that city, he was going to be mocked and treated as a fool. Now, in our own lives, there's crowds we go into, and they think we're just fine as long as we keep our mouth shut. But the minute we get onto the things of God, or we take and we mention God, what are we? We're mocked and we're treated as fools. It's like there's something wrong with us. How could we believe these fairy tales? And that's what the world wants us to believe. But on the other hand, Jonah might be attacked and killed if he did what the Lord told him to do. He's going into enemy territory. It was also because Jonah didn't want the Assyrians and Nineveh to escape God's wrath. I want you to think this for a second. The Assyrians and the Jews were enemies. And Jonah had seen the atrocities of the Ninevites or the Assyrians throughout his life. Jonah being told to go to Nineveh would be like a Jewish man in New York during World War II hearing God say, "I'm going to bring terrible judgment on Germany, and I want you to go to Berlin and tell Nazi Germany to repent." Instead of doing it, this old boy heads for San Francisco and then hops on a boat for Hong Kong. It's exactly the same thing. So the point is, we can speculate why Jonah didn't want to do what God told him to do, but it's better for us to think, I mean, and we need to think about ourselves, why we don't do what God tells us to do. Because there's going to come a time in your life where God's going to say, "You know what, I need you to do this." And sometimes when we do it and believe we're doing it faithfully, the rug gets yanked out from under us. And sometimes we just say, "No, you know what, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do but that." You know, it happens. God told Jonah to go and preach. We have the same command. We're told to go to witness. We're to have the gospel on our tongues at all times. But a lot of times, we won't open our mouths and share it. Other times, we're more than happy to. If they're part of our clique or we make the judgment, a lot of times we don't believe this person, quote unquote, whether we say it or not, deserves to hear anything like that. It's hard to say, but it happens. But with Jonah's example before us, we have even less reason than Jonah for our disobedience. Think about this. What if God told you to, I mean, right after 9/11, what if he told you, "I want you to go over and I want you to share the gospel with maybe be Iraq, Iran, whoever." Taliban, they just blew up the World Trade Center, but I want you to go tell them that I love them. Hard pill to swallow. We have no problems with sharing with upstanding women, men, and children, and little old ladies and stuff like that, but what about going to prisons and sharing with a person that is a mass murderer? What about going and sharing with a person that has abused children? We need to understand that God loves them equally as much as he loves us. And he's not willing for anyone to perish. It's a tough deal. But Jonah decides to flee to Tarshish. Now, what this means is Jonah decided to go to the ends of the earth. He went as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly get. See, Nineveh was east of Israel, and Tarshish was thought to be as far west as you could go away from that. It's like on the today what is the coast of Spain. It's past the Straits of Gibraltar. But what he's doing, and it's what a lot of people do when they get called to begin to teach or preach or stand up and begin to witness. Jonah intended to get as far away from Nineveh and the calling of God, and he was going as far away from that as he could. Now, you know, it's interesting because back, been a while now, right after I got saved, you know, I started teaching Sunday school with the kids. Now, I think anybody who wants to stand in a pulpit ought to have to do several years in the trenches with high school and junior high kids. I mean, you guys are great. You're politically correct. Adults are easy. Kids are not. You know, and they'll be sitting there, and there's sometimes I felt like I was just talking to the wall. They'd be sitting there on their phones or doing this, and I had the Marsh kids. One who, the girl who was mad about being there, and the two boys who at the drop of a hat would slap each other around, and it was chaos in there. But the funny thing about it is they would sit there with their eyes closed, they're looking at this, and you had to be on point every week. Because there was one week I came in there and purposely to see if somebody was listening. I changed the story just a bit. They didn't miss a beat. They go, "That's not what you said 2 weeks ago." So, but a little later on, I asked the pastor, I said, "How do you know if you're called to preach?" And he says, "If you can do anything else, then go do it." I didn't know what he was talking about at that time, but truthfully, if you're called to teach or preach, you're miserable if you're not doing it. Jonah was going to be so miserable because he was purposely avoiding what his calling was. Now, we won't get into it in here, but if you read the last part of Jonah, he went and finally did what he was supposed to, but he had a huge pity party going on. So Jonah, this old boy, he heads out, and he finds a ship that's going to the ends of the world, to Tarshish. We can't doubt that Jonah felt like going there. See, there was an impulse within him driving him there. But it was dangerous. And, you know, there's a lot of times when we, even during the weeks when you should be preparing, we're in a relationship. We should be spending time with the Lord each day. And people that teach and people that preach, and each one of you preach a message each and every day. You might be the only Jesus this person ever sees. You might be the only one that ever shares the gospel with this person. Everybody else could have planted seeds. You might be the person that actually gets to share with them, and they trust the Lord. But if you're headed the opposite direction every time called to do it, there's no way. Now, God will bring somebody in to do it, but it would be much better if you did what you should do. And there's going to be an impulse. And I look a lot of times, when we get ready to do the offering, there's a lot of times I've watched over the years, people will just slowly get up and go over there, and they want to be as small as possible because the pastor has a real bad habit about immediately sticking the mic in your face going, "Hey, why don't you pray in public?" And I confess that, you know, you can say the most beautiful prayers in your head, but sometimes there becomes a disconnect between brain and mouth. And you sit up there and you just stutter. You're just scared to death. But the point is, there was an impulse within Jonah that was driving him to the ends of the earth, but it was dangerous. And we have to be real careful about doing things under impulse and feelings. So many times we take and we say, "You know what? I just believe the Lord told me to do that." Well, has it been compared to Scripture? So many times what people are doing on an impulse is not scripturally correct. There's a lot of times you'll run into a person who says, "You know what? I felt like I have to do so-and-so, and it came upon me, so I've got to do so-and-so, but you know what? I'm scared of those impulses." People may do right under their power, but they're going to spoil what they do by doing it out of mere impulse. if God isn't in it, you know, the pastor told me a long time ago, he says, there's no lone rangers in the church. You know, an impulse can be brave. It takes a lot of guts sometimes to get up and do these things that are just contrary to our day. I wonder how many of the disciples, after Peter kind of walked on water a couple steps and then sunk, how many of those disciples kicked themselves for not getting out of the boat? Sometimes you have to step out of your comfort zone, and it can be very brave to do it, yet wrong. See, Jonah was brave in embarking on such a long sea journey, but he was going the opposite direction. An impulse or a feeling may appear to be self-denying, yet wrong. You know, you may think you're pleasing God by denying this and denying that. And sure, we should practice our walk and we should deny us certain things. But think about this. It cost Jonah a whole lot of money and comfort to go on this long sea journey. An impulse may lay claim to freedom, but it can be wrong. Paul said, we're free to do all things, but all things may not be expedient. Wasn't Jonah free? I mean, he was free Jewish and over 21. He could pretty much do what he wanted. He was a grown man. He could make up his own mind. But he wasn't free because he was told to do something else. An impulse may lead someone doing something that they would condemn in others. Now, think about this for a second. Jonah was a prophet. But what would Jonah have said to another prophet disobeying God? What would a preacher, what would a teacher, what would a church member say to another person who's disobeying God? An impulse can make us do to God or others what we would never ever want to be done to ourselves. The point is here, a lot of people take their inner impulses and they say, you know what, the Lord told me to do this or that. And what we have to understand is unless it lines up with Scripture, unless it's prayed through, we probably shouldn't do it. What does the Bible say? Our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Well, years ago, things changed, and I'd taken a job originally with a company to go over to Afghanistan, and I was going to pull burnt out or blown up equipment out of the desert. And if I couldn't get it going, then we were going to blow it up. I was being one of every one of those 40 bases over in Afghanistan at that time, and I was going to be part of a fire team. You know, it was good money, but in the middle of this, I got an opportunity to move over and go to Kuwait with BAE. And what I was going to do is I was going to take MRAPs, which are the military armored vehicles, coming out of Iraq, and we were going to do the upgrades, the armor upgrades, and then we were going to convert them from fixed axle to independent suspension. And they were going to go over into Afghanistan and do what they needed to do. Now, we had prayed this through, and I believe God was telling me to do this, and I was excited because I was going to get to take basic Bible truths to the Middle East. I thought that was just an amazing thing to do. And we prayed through it, and I was just absolutely sure all the checks were in the block. I made it to Indianapolis, and I found out that I had high triglycerides. So the Army was not going to let me go to Kuwait because of the risk of pancreatitis. And here's the twist. We've been talking about doing something that you weren't supposed to do. All right, but what if you believe you're doing something that you're supposed to do and you still get the rug pulled out from under you? See, I believed that I was going to take the basic Bible truths to Kuwait. We prayed about it, and I was even set up as a missionary to Kuwait through the church. We did everything above board. I thought, man, this is going to be great. And like I say, I made it to Indianapolis. They weren't going to let me go. And I'm crying out to God. I'm going, look, I know you told me to do this. I'm doing what you said to do, and yet I've got this door in front of me that just won't open. The next to last day I was there, there was a guy that I went through all the training and everything with here out in Sealy. he come up and he says, "What are you reading?" Because couldn't eat. I'm trying to get the triglycerides down and everything like that. And I said, "Well, I'm reading this basic Bible truth. It's one of the tools we use to witness." I said, "I thought I was going to get to use this over there." He goes, "You mind if I look at it?" And I said, "No." So I handed it to him and he begins to look and he goes, "Man, I've been looking for something like this all my life." I said, "Well, I got a locker full of them. They're yours." The gospel and basic Bible truth did get over there. But it wasn't by me. I was only supposed to deliver it to Indianapolis. But here's the deal. When I came back, as I'm sorting this out, I was still having a pity party because I said, "Well, look, if I can't trust, if I've done everything right and I'm still wrong, how can I trust that anything I believe God is telling me to do is right?" And it took me a while. And in fact, I didn't do anything for a while. And remember I asked the pastor, "How do you know if you're called to preach? How do you know if you're called to teach? Because if you can do anything else, do it." And I said, "Look, I want to start teaching again." I was absolutely miserable. But what I realized is that I'd painted God into a box. And hindsight is 20/20. He doesn't show us the whole plan most of the time. We step out by faith and we walk each step by faith and He goes right along with us. And He's not going to ever send you where He can't sustain you. But it's a hard lesson, so I can relate to Jonah on this. Our text says, so he paid the fare. All right, he's gone down to Tarshish. You know, he paid to Joppa, he pays the fare. And you know, Jonah had to think, you know what, that seems easy enough. Perhaps Jonah even felt that the Lord provided the money for the fare. This shows the danger. God didn't provide the money for that fare. He was in direct rebellion. But a lot of times we see these blessings come in even when we're in rebellion against God. What my point is, it shows the danger of being guided by circumstances. In my case with the Middle East, I was guided by circumstances, and what it led me to was almost a failure of faith. How can I trust God on anything? I believed I was supposed to be doing this, but He pulled the river card and I wasn't going. So we have to be careful and realize that it's a dynamic relationship that we have with God and that He controls it. And it may seem like God is changing His mind, but actually it's probably the whole plan. Now the truth is, as I said, hindsight is 20/20. Over there, I was making quite a sum of money, and I had to be over there a certain amount of time, but if I was over there, I think 70 days, something like that, then the first $80,000, I believe is what it was tax-free. So I signed up to have no taxes taken out. I know you had to be over there a year. They didn't make it 6 months, and they were home. It would have ruined Susan and I financially. It would have absolutely ruined us. But you only see that in hindsight. And I was led by circumstances on that deal. While you need to trust God and you need to look and see what He's doing in your life, you also can't decide what God's going to do for you.
We see right here.
Yeah, He's got the big picture. And the truth is, when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going. And you always pay your own fare. When you go the Lord's way, you not only get to where you're going, but you ride for free. But Jonah here wasn't just going on a trip to Tarshish. He was going away from the presence of the Lord. You know, Jonah should have read Psalm 139. Look over there, verses 7 through 10. David understood this. Huge. Of course, David came after Jonah. Psalm 139, I don't think, was even written during this time. But verse 7, David says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." There's nowhere you can flee from God's presence. He's right there. if you don't feel God in your life and you don't feel that your prayers are getting any higher than the ceiling, I can promise you it isn't Him that's moved. And you're going to find once you use that axe head principle and you get back to the root of the problem, what He's trying to show you, He's been there all along. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But all the while, when Jonah got on his ship, it sailed smoothly over the sea for a while, and Jonah forgot his God. But notice in verse 4, it says, "The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Notice that it's the Lord that stirred up the storm. We often think about Jesus calming the waters, and He does. But God can also stir up the storm. He can place you in the middle of the whirlwind. And this one was so bad, this tempest that stirred up, it means that the ship was about to be broken up. They're about to be wrecked. And the ship and the sailors were in a dangerous place, but it was all because Jonah was on the ship. When we take and we go in direct rebellion to God, a lot of times we put our family, friends, and those associated in danger. It's a bad place to be. What I want you to see here, though, is as we look at this, there was nothing wrong with the sailors on the ship. It was just that Jonah had no business there. On other circumstances, it might have been fine for him to go to Tarshish, but not this time. Jonah goes down and he falls asleep. The ship's captain has to wake him up. And Jonah, he might have said, you know what, I can go to Tarshish if I want to. Sometimes we stand up and we make declarations. I can go as far away from God as I want to. There's a lot of people that walk out and we never see again. And I wonder how miserable their lives are. But they're free to do what they want to. Jonah could have said, you know what, I can go to Tarshish. I paid the fare. I'm not a stowaway. But here's the point, guys, and I'll close with this. Apologies for disobedience are mere refuges for lies. In other words, it's an excuse for a lie you're telling yourself. If you do a wrong thing in the best possible way or the rightest way it can be done, it don't make it right. It's still wrong. If you go contrary to the Lord's will, even you do it in the most decent and perhaps in the most devout manner, it's nevertheless sinful, and it's going to bring you under condemnation. You're going to enter the whirlwind.